We're going to look at the Bible together as we come to it. We'll come to the Bible reading in a moment. So here's my opening kind of gambit. So you're looking for a new church. You know, people leave churches for a whole range of reasons, and you've decided that it's time to make that move. My question is, what factors go into deciding what church to commit to? You know, I live down the hill in Midvale, and driving up here means that I drive past or close to at least 8 different churches. 8, kind of probably more like 10 or 12 different churches just to get to this one. And so, you know, if you were to look for a new church, there are plenty of options, aren't they? But what do you look for? You know, I have to be here because I'm paid to be here, but, you know, you guys don't have to be here. What, like, if you were to look for a new church, what would you look for? What factors would go into that decision? Do you look at the music, the preaching, the community, the coffee, or the youth and children's ministries, or the type of carpet or chairs that they have? What sort of heating does the church have in winter? What sort of cooling does it have in summer? What factors matter when it comes to church? And what factors matter more than others? That's what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about our theology of church, what church is and what it means to say that we go to church, and how we might go about looking for a new church. Now, over the past 6 weeks, we've been thinking about the importance of church, of gathering together as God's people in this place at this time. And what we're doing this morning is kind of taking a step back from that, and instead of drilling down into like the importance of gathering, we're kind of taking a step back and looking at church from this kind of big cosmic way, zooming out. And we're going to see, along with all of that, how that feeds down and drips down into our decision about where to church and what church to go to. That's where we're headed, the big picture, the cosmic scale, and then that'll drip down into some practical things as we go. Let's get into it. The word church, the word itself, is the normal kind of everyday word for gathering. There's a funny example of this in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Luke recounts this story of Paul. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and for 2 years he's there proclaiming the gospel, so that by the end of that 2 years, Luke says that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. But there's some people in Ephesus who aren't happy about it, namely the silversmiths. See, with a number of people turning to faith in Jesus, there's no longer as many people worshipping idols. And if you're a person who makes idols, that's a problem. That's your livelihood. And so the silversmiths have lost a fair bit of trade because no one is buying their idols. Furthermore, there's kind of this greater risk that if no one is worshipping the goddess Artemis, then the people of Ephesus are at risk of facing her wrath and judgment. And so this mob forms, and the word that Luke chooses to describe the angry mob is the word church. It's the Greek word ekklesia. It's the word that just means gathering. And that's exactly the right word to use for this mob, because they've gathered together in united opposition to Paul and the other disciples. But while it's a word that has a simple meaning, the Bible fills that word with a much richer meaning that goes far beyond just a simple gathering. And so come to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to find it. This is working. Hebrews chapter 12, 22-25. We're going to bunker down there for a little bit. Hopefully you brought your Bibles with you. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you should. You can Google it if you want. Hebrews chapter 12. It's not on the screen. You've got to find it. Hebrews chapter 12, 22-25. Okay, let me read it for us. It's actually not to 25, it's to 24. Anyways, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." It mentions the word church there in verse 23, but there's three things I want you to notice about church from this passage. Firstly, it's a gathering of Christians. That is, it's a gathering of people whose names are written in heaven, a gathering of those who have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It's a gathering of the firstborn, because Christ, the firstborn par excellence, who inherits all things from his Father, then gives us the right to become sons and daughters of God, so that now we are firstborns who inherit all things in Christ. And so, in short, the church is a gathering of people who have been saved by Christ and who belong to him. That Christ died for his people and was raised to life to give them new life. They belong to him. And so church is a gathering of Christians. Second thing to notice is that it's a heavenly gathering. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's for all those whose names are written in heaven. This isn't a physical or earthly gathering. This one is a heavenly gathering, a heavenly church. And thirdly, you are part of this gathering right now. Notice the language. You have come. You have come. It's not that this is a gathering that will happen one day or that may possibly happen sometime in the future. No, it has happened and it is happening. You have come to this gathering. And so if you're a Christian, then you are part of this heavenly gathering right now. And so you put that all together, and that means that the church is the people of God united and gathered in Christ by the Spirit. That is what church is. People of God united and gathered in Christ by the Spirit. And this is what we call the invisible church. It's not something that you can see. We can't see who has been united to Christ by the Spirit. But the invisible church is made up of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, past and present, who have placed their trust in the risen Lord Jesus, and so that by the Spirit have become savingly united to him. This is what we call the invisible church, this gathered group of Christians from past and present whose identity is known by God. And that is different to the visible church, where you can walk into any church around the world and there will be both Christians and non-Christians. Within the visible church, there's this mix, and that is a good thing. If you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here. It is the right place to be on a Sunday morning. And our hope is that one day you will join the invisible church, that you will become a Christian. But for the moment, the visible church is made up of Christians and non-Christians. But when it comes to the invisible church, we can make one more further distinction, because we can distinguish between those who have already died and those who are currently still alive. Those who have died in the Lord, we call that the church triumphant. They are the ones who have stood the test and persevered through to the end, and who get to see face to face the Lord Jesus, and so participate in a very real physical way in the heavenly Jerusalem and with the angels in joyful assembly. They get to participate in what is going on in Hebrews 12 in a very real way. That is the church triumphant. But for those of us who are still alive, we are called the church militant. Because, like militant, kind of military language, because we are still here, still facing the fight against sin, death, and Satan. We've still got work to do. And so while we are still part of the invisible church, although we are still gathered around the Lord Jesus and the heavenly realms, we don't participate in that gathering in the same way as our brothers and sisters who have already died in the Lord. Before we go on, though, I just want to ask, when it comes down to it, which side of the line are you on? Are you part of the invisible church or are you still on the outside? Are you part of what God is doing in the world and for his people, or are you still on the outside? Still kind of part of that mixed gathering, not yet a Christian. You know, if that's you, then honestly, glad you're here. But I hope that in the next part of the sermon, you're going to see why you really want to join in the invisible church, why you really want to put your trust in Jesus and be part of what God is doing in the world. That is our hope. So which side are you on? Which side would you like to be on? Let's think about that. So we've got these two big ways of thinking about church, but here's the important thing. Because while we are gathered with God's people in the heavenly realms, we express that on earth as, in the visible church, as these local gatherings. We can speak of the visible church as all Christians who gather together all across the globe, but we gather in these local churches. And so I can speak about how I drive past 8 churches on the way here, and each of those is a local gathering, a local church, a unique expression of the heavenly gathering here on earth. And that's one of the things that we're doing here on a Sunday morning. We're giving a foretaste of what it is like to be gathered around Christ. You know, I know, I get it. I know that some Sundays it doesn't feel like it. But actually, when we gather, we're gathering to acknowledge that we belong to something greater and bigger than anyone could ever imagine. That it's not that here on a Sunday morning that this is heaven. It's not that. But we are meant to see that what we do here on a Sunday, in its own small way, is done as an expression and in anticipation of the gathering of all of God's people. That one day there will be this great day when there will be a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is what we meet in anticipation of and as an expression of. Here, what we do is an expression and a manifestation of that reality, that we have been united and gathered in Christ as he draws people to himself to the glory and praise of God. It is the invisible gathering made visible right here. And that means 5 things for us. Firstly, it means that what we're doing on a Sunday morning is a significant spiritual act. Right? We don't gather together because of tradition, as if tradition is to be the thing that tells us to go to church. And we don't gather because of some practical reason, like you might gather to do a church busy bee. And we're not gathering just to tick it off the list. No, what we're doing in gathering is something significant. It is spiritually significant. I understand that getting to church can be a struggle. You know, the kids don't often cooperate, and you didn't get enough sleep last night, and you're stressed out at work and worried about tomorrow, or you're stressed out about the family, but you show up anyway, and we do that not because it's convenient or because you can't think of anything better to do. There's probably heaps of other stuff, but we show up because what we're doing here is huge. Here on a Sunday morning, the day Christ rose from the dead, we gather as a church as an expression of the ultimate reality that Christ has gathered his people to himself. So do not understand what is happening here on a Sunday. You know, you rock up and you're like, great, it's the youth pastor preaching for the 3rd week in a row. All the songs are written in the 1800s. And by the time you get out to morning tea, there's no more carrot cake left. Like, who cares? Right? Who cares? Because this is an expression of the gathering of God's people that is happening in heaven right now. And we get to experience a little taste of what that is like. Church is no small thing. Actually, the church is the biggest thing that you will ever do. It is the biggest thing that you'll ever participate in. It is the most significant thing that is happening in the world, and we get to be a part of that every single week. Do not misunderstand or underestimate the significance of what is happening right here, right now. That's the first thing. Secondly, though, it means that leaving a church is also a spiritually significant action. See, leaving a church is not like quitting your job. It is much more significant than that. Because, again, the local church is an expression of the heavenly gathering. And so don't ever think that swapping churches whenever you feel like it is as easy as changing shirts. It's not. It should never be that way. To move churches, to leave a church, should never be easy. It should always be accompanied by grief and sorrow. Leaving church is a significant spiritual action. Don't underestimate that one either. Thirdly, though, it means that this understanding of church is to drive our mission. You know, our mission is to connect people to God. Our goal is to see people become united to Christ and so join him in the heavenly assembly. Our goal is not to become the biggest church in the hills, or to see people become better versions of themselves, or to give people a sense of belonging or purpose. Those aren't wrong things, but those things are always downstream of the ultimate purpose: to see people repent and believe in Jesus, and so to be connected savingly to Christ, and to live out that reality in their local church. And our goal has to align with what God is doing in the world, to see people connected to Christ. That has to be our mission, because that is God's mission. And fourthly, all of that means that our focus has to be on people, not programs. Church has to be about people because Jesus is about people, because the church is made up of people. You know, think about the book of Acts. Saul, also known as Paul, the religious terrorist, what does he do to destroy churches? Well, Acts 8 verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. See, he gets, not yet a Christian, but he gets what church is. He gets that church is about the people. So how does he destroy the church? Not by destroying the buildings, but by destroying the people, by dragging them off to prison, because the church is the people. Nowhere in the New Testament does church refer to a building. Now, I'm not saying that just because the New Testament doesn't refer to church as a building doesn't mean that we need to become like the grammar police and pull people up every time they refer to the building as church. We don't have to do that because, you know, language always develops and changes. That's what language does. And in our culture, one of the ways that we use the word church is to refer to a building. So we don't need to become the grammar police. But I am saying that if church is about gathering people to the risen Lord Jesus, then church needs to focus on people, not programs. Programs have their place because programs help people. But it has to be like that. That it's programs done, not because that's what we always do, but we do those programs because those programs are designed to help people encounter the Lord Jesus. And these facilities, well, these facilities are here to facilitate that mission. We don't just have facilities because it's better than like setting up in a school gym or somewhere like that. We have these facilities because they facilitate the mission, because it's about the people. And so we do everything we can for the people because Jesus is for people. He's gathering people from all across the world to himself. And so we are about people over programs and programs that help people. That's number four. And fifthly, this is the big one. Fifthly, it means that you can't be a Christian without church. Sometimes there's this idea that floats around that you don't need church, that you can just do it by yourself. And, you know, any subsequent decision of mine to join a church is a decision that I will make, and it's my prerogative, and I will participate as and when I decide, and I will participate in the local church to the extent that I want. But all of that flies in the face of this, because the visible church is an expression of the invisible reality of our salvation. So you can't have one without the other. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You can come to church and not be a Christian, but you can't be a Christian without the church. You can't be connected to the heavenly gathering unless you're connected to the local church. If the local church is a visible expression of a spiritual reality, then you can't claim the spiritual reality without the physical expression of that. And the reason behind all of that is because it's in the church that God has placed his gospel. That God has given his gospel to his people, and his people meet and gather in churches. Let me kind of explain a little bit more of that from 1 John. Go your Bibles, come to 1 John chapter 1. We'll flesh that out here. Yeah, 1 John chapter 1. I'll just give you a little while longer. Okay, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's go through that passage slowly. John here is speaking about Jesus, the Son of God, and how he has appeared to them. But not only has he appeared, but the apostles have also interacted with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. See, the apostles have heard, seen, and touched Jesus. And their witness of Jesus has been proclaimed to you. Okay, this we proclaimed concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. The you there isn't in the first instance, the you there in the first instance is the people that John is writing to. That John had met them, spoken to them, and proclaimed to them and explained to them the truth about Jesus. And then we read about the Son and the Father. And this Son, who John testifies about, the Lord Jesus, is the one who is with the Father, and he's the one who's appeared to them. Okay, get the logic of the passage so far? Understand the kind of picture? Okay, here's the bit that matters. Because in verse 3, John says, look at verse 3. In verse 3, John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As John proclaims the gospel to them, the gospel of Jesus, it is so that they can have fellowship with us, with the apostles. And the apostles have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And so from that, we have to conclude that the only way to get fellowship with God is through the apostles. That there is no fellowship with God where there is no fellowship with the apostles. Therefore, if a church is not apostolic, not in communion with the apostles, then it is not a true church. But how is it that we get fellowship with the apostles? Well, it's not through the kind of Roman Catholic claim where they trace a line of popes back to Peter, so that fellowship with the apostles flows through kind of one man's succession. And it's not through some alternative like that. No, like ministry succession is important. We do need to be passing the gospel on to the next generation of people who can then faithfully pass it on to others. But that is not as important as the fellowship that we have with the apostles through their teachings. It's there in those verses. How do we have fellowship with the apostles and so fellowship with God? Well, it's through what was proclaimed. It's the proclaimed message that matters. If we want fellowship with God, we've got to have fellowship with the apostles, and that happens through their teachings, through the proclamation and what they taught taught in the Bible, their witness to the risen Lord Jesus. And notice there that when a church holds to the apostles' teaching, then a church grows as people are brought into fellowship with God. Or to put it another way, the preaching of the gospel always brings forth a church. The gospel gives birth to the church. But you also can't have the gospel without the church, because the gospel is found in the church. That the teaching of the apostles is safeguarded and passed on through the church. And so the gospel gives birth to the church, and wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there is a true church, and the true church proclaims the true gospel. And so let me say again what I said earlier. You can't be a Christian without the church. To make a distinction between being a Christian and attending a church is a distinction that the Bible doesn't hold to. That is a distinction that you have come up with in your minds that the Bible doesn't have. You actually can't have one without the other. You can't have fellowship with God without the apostles, and you can't have them without their teaching, and their teaching is recorded for us in the scriptures and proclaimed in the church. Now, Edmund Clowney says this. He says that the church carries the apostolic gospel down through the centuries and around the globe. What it bears is neither a memory of the gospel enshrined in tradition, nor a new gospel appropriated to a later age, but the apostolic gospel recorded in the inspired words of the New Testament. And so when you're looking for a new church, what's the first thing you look for? You're looking for a church that is proclaiming the message of the apostles as handed down to us in the Bible. That has to be the first thing that we're looking for. Traditionally, there's been two ways that a true church proclaims the gospel. You would say that a true church proclaims the gospel in word and in sacrament. That the word refers to the preaching and proclamation and exposition of the Bible. That a true church will teach the Bible. But you'll also be able to spot a true church because it will proclaim the gospel through the sacraments. A sacrament is just the collective noun that refers to the Lord's Supper and baptism. We did that this morning, that as we participated in the Lord's Supper, or as we watch someone being baptized or being baptized ourselves, what we're doing is we're having the gospel proclaimed and taught to us. And whenever those two things are rightly administered and taught, then that is a true church. A true church is one in which the gospel is proclaimed through the teaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments. And so as you look for a new church, you have to look for a church that proclaims the gospel in those two ways. And that has to be at the top of your list of things that you're looking for in a new church. Because without those things, you don't have a true church. And if there's no true church, then there's no fellowship with the apostles and therefore no fellowship with God. So come back to where we started. You're looking for a new church. There are heaps of factors that can go into that decision. But here's how I reckon you should approach it. I reckon you want to think about a decision like this, like a decision tree. You know, I'm sure you've kind of all seen it, but a decision tree is those kind of branching diagrams that normally begins with one question and then, depending on your answer, sends you off onto the different branches. And so the first question you have to ask when you visit a new church is this. Does this church faithfully proclaim the gospel of the apostles in their teaching of the scriptures? That has to be your first answer. And if it's not faithfully proclaiming the gospel from the scriptures, then you have to go elsewhere. It doesn't matter how good the music is or how great the youth and children's ministry is. It doesn't matter, because that is not a true church. And if it's not a church, then that is not a church that you want to go to. But if it does have that, then this is where I think you've got freedom. You know, if music is the thing that you really care about, then secondly, look for that. Or if it's community or the coffee quality or ministries for your kids or distance of travel or whether they've got a fire out the back, like whatever it is, this is, I think, where you've got freedom. At this point, you have the freedom to go, yeah, what is it that we're actually looking for? What comes next after that first one? You know, it's okay to want a church with all this stuff, but you've got to have a church that has the gospel first and foremost, that teaches it from the scriptures. Without that, it's not a true church. It's not doing what John said in sticking to what was proclaimed. My parents tell the story that they chose Albany Baptist Church because it had great heating, which, you know, is a pretty key component. If you're living in Albany, you want a church that's got good heating. But that, I'm sure, wasn't first on their list. You know, there are other churches in Albany that have haters. I'm sure of it. But that has to be secondary to the proclamation of the gospel. That has to be the second thing that we look at. And so if you look for a new church, if you're looking for a church to join, I hope that you'll find that here. But if that's not here, please look for a church that proclaims the gospel through the teaching of the scriptures. Look for a gathering of believers who express their union with Christ by gathering together to hear the gospel proclaimed through the word of God. That has to be it. Let me pray for us as we go. Our Heavenly Father, what we do here on a Sunday is not insignificant. And yet, Lord, there are so many times where we think it is, where we've come to church and haven't quite grasped how significant it is that we gather together as an expression of the heavenly reality to which we belong. And so, Lord, we're sorry for that. We're sorry for underestimating the significance of this moment. Father, please help us to remember that, to live out the reality that you have called us to here in this local church. For your glory and for the good of your people, we pray. Amen.